43 is the title of my message tonight. Show of hands if you know what fantabulous thing happened in 1543. Yeah, that's good. Okay, so nobody. And that's okay, and I'm not going to tell you either for a while. You're just going to have to hold on and wonder what on earth happened in 1543. You can Google it, but you're not going to figure it out, so just give it up. All right, so I went online and I was like, revive. Put it in Google, because that's what you do, right? So I found some face cream. Yeah, I found some medicine. Found a drink that was going to revive me. All kinds of products. I mean, they were trying to sell revival all over the place, right? Revive. Everybody wants to be revived. Because what does it mean? It simply means to give new strength or energy. Anybody else in the room besides me could do for some new strength or energy. Come on, come on. You got to press in, right? We were talking about them songs tonight, right? We want to receive what God is pouring out. He's pouring buckets. That's what I got during worship. He's pouring buckets. He's pouring and pouring. He's not the one holding back. But you and I, we have a responsibility to open up and press in. God is the more than willing giver, but your job is to press in and to receive. Can you do that tonight? Can you place your expectation on God tonight? Can you know that He's planned something for you? He's already moving in your heart. He's already working with every song as you've been letting those words come out of your mouth. The Holy Spirit's been drawing near to you because He's waiting. He's there. He's right next to you, and He has so much for you tonight. So I just want to encourage you to press in, right? And press in to what God has for you. So as I begin to think about this idea of revive, I thought, well, new strength or energy. What kind of people need new strength or energy? Maybe people who are depressed. Maybe people who've been inactive in life in general need some new energy. Maybe people who've been not living consciously, just unconsciously flowing through life, whatever happens, happens. I don't know why. This is just where I am. Maybe they could use some energy. Maybe they could use some new strength in life. Or maybe people just feeling like, you know, my gifts and talents are unused. I feel like I can do all these things, but nobody's letting me. Maybe they need to be revived. Maybe they need new strength and energy. But then I thought, wait a minute. I don't have any of those situations, but let me be honest with myself. I need new strength and energy. If we're honest with ourselves and we look at what that means, we realize that there is something probably dead in your life. So my challenge to you is expect God to move in that area. Bring it to mind. Lay it before Him right now. Is there something asleep in your life? I know there's some things that are asleep in my life, if I'm honest. And I'm expecting God to move in those areas. Is there some missing pieces in your life? Some things that just aren't fitting together? The puzzle isn't all coming together like it should or you thought it would? Then I challenge you, expect God to move in that area tonight. If there's something dormant, some of those unused places, hey, God wastes nothing. He didn't give you anything in your life. Any of His gifts, any of your talents, any of your callings, any of those things that you've received from Him over the years, unless He plans to use them. He wastes nothing. So I challenge you to expect God tonight. God will move at the level of our expectation. I know you've been preached that from this pulpit, right? God moves in the atmosphere and backstage. So I feel like we need to address that tonight, that we can't be passive. We got to press in. And I may be the one speaking, but it's the Holy Spirit, and I'm listening too. What do you have for me? Even as the words come out. So I challenge you to do the same thing. Are you ready to do that tonight? Can you just by an act of raising your hand, because I'm a school teacher, and coming before, say, God, count me in tonight. Count me in. I'm willing. I'm willing to be open enough to get something tonight. Right? Okay, we're going to pray. Father, tonight as we lift our hands, we say, count us in. We're right here, Lord God, 7:43 on a Friday night, and we say, count us in, God. We're ready for You to change us, to move us, to motivate us, to revive us, to breathe new life in those asleep areas, to revive the dead areas, to give new strength where we felt weak, to give purpose to the areas that have felt unused. We thank You, God, that You're moving inside of us. Me, say me tonight. All right, thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. So tonight we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 12. If you have your Bibles with you, you can go ahead. We're going to be starting in the book of Genesis. Why not go back to the beginning, right? The book of beginnings. And we're going to peek into a story. Angelina, could you hand me a water? Thanks so much. We're going to peek into the story of a man named Abram. How many of you know about Abram? You're like, isn't his name Abraham? Yeah, well, it was later. But when we meet him, his name's Abram. And we're going to just take a little glimpse of three screenshots, three Instagram posts of his life, right? We're not going to get the whole picture because you know how Instagram is, right? It's the highlight reel. It's not what really happened. It's like the Bible, the coffee, the picture. 27 pictures later, yeah, that's what happened. Well, we all know how that works, right? So we're just going to take a couple of glimpses into his life. We're by no means going to get the whole picture. I mean, he's got like 10 chapters of the Bible dedicated to him. Creation only gets, you know, 2.5. So he's a big deal. He's a big deal. And when we meet him in chapter 12, I'm actually going to back up just a little bit and read a bit from chapter 11. And if you don't have your Bible with you today, I believe they have most of the verses up on the screen for you. And when we meet Abram here, this is actually 25 years before he became Abraham, right? 25 years. And so here's his first contact with God. You may have a memory of your first contact with God, or maybe that's going to be tonight if you've never really had a real one-on-one with God before. So this is Abram's first contact. It says, Terah took Abram his son and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran, and they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, don't be shocked by the 205 years. That's how long Abraham's dad lived. People lived a long time back then. So we find him in this moment. He is leaving Ur of the Chaldees, and him and his dad and his wife and his nephew, they're going on a journey, and they're hoping to get all the way to the land of Canaan, right? That's their plan. That's where they're going. They're coming from Ur of the Chaldees, which is known for a place of moon worshipers. They didn't worship God, the God that you and I are talking about tonight. They were moon worshipers. And so on this journey, about halfway, they come across this city called Haran. And in Haran was the same thing. It was a city known for moon worshiping. So they kind of felt comfortable there, I think, and they just stopped. Halfway along their journey, they just decided to make camp, stay there, plant their lives, and do life in this city and never make it all the way to Canaan. So it's in this city where they're halfway on their journey to Canaan where we find at the beginning of chapter 12, and God shows up in Abram's life. And it says this. It says, now the Lord said to Abram, just like that, out of nowhere, that's all we know. We don't actually know. He just appeared as a voice, right? First contact. Who knows the backstory? Just all of a sudden, the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house to the land which I show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Whoa. I mean, what a promise. This God, who we have no record of having a relationship with Abraham or talking to him before, drops down on the scene, and he makes these humongous promises. He tells him everything that's going to be happening and all of these wonderful things in Abraham's life. So he has a God moment. He has a moment in his life where he is encountering God. But part of that encounter, there is an assignment. God gives him some direction. He makes these huge promises, but part of the promise is that he has to leave. It starts like this. Go forth from your country. Leave it all. Leave everything that you've established here in the city of Haran. So God's direction is very plain. He wants Abraham to go. But something's missing. I don't know if you noticed. He didn't tell him where to go. There's no destination. He doesn't say, go here. He just says, leave it all, leave your family, leave your people, get up and go. So Abraham now has this option. Am I going to do what makes sense to me? Am I going to stay a place where I'm comfortable? Or am I going to put my trust in this God that has spoken to me? And am I going to get up and go, even though I have no idea where to go? But Abram says, I accept it. I like the promise. I like what God has spoken to me. I like what he's offering. Look at all the goodness that he's declaring over my life. It's so much better than what I have right now in this halfway place that me and my dad came to. And now my dad has passed away. So you know what? I'm going to get up and go. And since I have no direction, I'm just going to keep going where I was already going. So he heads out to Canaan because that's where his dad had said they should go. And he had no other direction. He had no details. So he just decided to continue the journey that hadn't been finished. And he takes his nephew with him, Lot. He takes his wife with him, and they get to Canaan. And down in verse number 7, we find them in Canaan. And it says this. It says, verse number 7, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. God comes again and says, good job. I told you to go and you went. And the place where you've landed, it's yours. It's yours to your descendants. He had an action, right? Abraham had to take action on the word that God had given him. That's why I was asking you, what did God do in your heart last week? Because you got to take it and you got to run with it, right? Because then God shows up again. We have moments, but moments require action. And when we take the action, then God shows up again so that we can have another God moment. And that's the pattern that we're going to see in Abraham's life. He had these huge promises from God. God told him the end of everything that would happen right at the beginning, even though they had just met. Because he is the God that speaks to things that are not as though they were. So when you think about the God words that have been spoken to you from this pulpit, spoken to you in your life, spoken to you in your secret place, spoken to you out of the Bible, spoken to you in your dreams, and you're wondering, God, where are they? You remember he's the God that declares the end from the beginning, and it might not look like it right now, but it's going to look like it one day if you stay in the moment and you take the action that God asks of you, because that's Abraham's been given to us as an example. Right? He said, you, the beautiful thing, he said, you, not just you, Abraham, not just you, but all the families of the earth will be blessed. Abram was suddenly part of this huge plan. I'm sure he was like most of us, just thinking about himself, thinking about his life, thinking about his family. Is she going to have some kids soon? What's going on here? You know, his nephew, his dad had already died, so now I'm stuck with him. Maybe he'll be my son because I don't have any kids. You know, thinking about his own life here in this moon-worshipping town, God shows up, he's obedient, and there's this promise on his life that not only is your descendants going to possess this land, but all the families of the earth are going to be blessed in you. God's plan in our life is so much bigger than us, so much bigger than us. When something goes on in someone else's life, it's not just what's happening to us, it's happening to us too. Because God has called us to community. We do things together. One action in one person's life affects us. I can never be everything that God wants me to be unless you are everything God wants you to be. Why? Because we're in this together. We're all doing it together. You're like, we don't even know each other. It doesn't matter. It all has ripple effects, right? It all goes in every direction. And as long as you're becoming what God wants you to be, and I'm becoming what God wants me to be, then the goodness of God, the kingdom of God, the plan of God, the blessing of God for the earth is going to happen because we're all going in the same direction, right? But this was so real in Abram's life. It was a rock solid promise spoken for the first time to one man's life. So he goes down to Bethel. Then he decides to go further down into Negev. He's just walking with his family because God hasn't told him where to go, right? And there's a famine. So he's like, well, let's just keep going. They end up down in Egypt. He pulls some really wily stuff in Egypt, which we're not going to go into. That's a whole nother Instagram shot. But put it this way, he gets kicked out. Yeah, Pharaoh just kicks him out of Egypt, says, you go But when he gets kicked out because of the bruise that he did, he gets all of this wealth. Pharaoh's like, you're not just leaving, but take all of these riches and get out of here. Right? So he actually gets kicked out of Egypt, and he gets kicked back to where he had heard from God last. He goes back to Bethel. So this is scene number two in Abram's life. Right? In this moment, in scene number two, he's got prosperity. He's with his family, his wife, he's with Lot. Right? But there tends to be some poor communication in his family. Now, I know that never happens in your family. Just sometimes in my family. And I say that, my sister's in the back row, so I got to be careful. But I'm not going to tell any secrets, okay? All right. But sometimes there can be poor communication, right? There can be disagreements. Well, as it turned out, his all of his men and all of the men of his nephew Lot, they had grown. They had so many slaves and servants, and they were out tending their cattle, and they were fighting. They just said there wasn't enough room. There isn't enough room for us to share the same land. So they come up with a plan where Abram tells Lot, okay, all of our servants are fighting. This isn't worth it. Unity is more important than this strife, and it's not about who's right or wrong, you know. God has come into my life. He's given me all these promises. So here's what I'm going to do. He says, Lot, you go, you take a look all around, and you decide where you want to take your family, what piece of the land do you want. So what happens in this situation is Lot, right, because Abraham's a man with promise, he understands that he has a purpose in his life, so he lets Lot choose. And the Bible tells us in chapter 13, verse 11, that Lot chooses for himself. Lot chooses for himself the best, the lushest, the most green area he could find right along the Jordan Valley, which is right down the Jordan River. He chooses the land on both sides of it, and he knows it's lush, it's green, it's going to be good for his servants, it's going to be good for his cattle. And I am sure that at that moment, Abram's servants were not happy. Why did you let them take the best of the best? What are we left with, right? And in that moment, when this separation has been made, we find ourselves in chapter 13. Let's go down and look at verse 14. It says, and the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes. Remember, Lot had lifted up his eyes? And when Lot lifted up his eyes, he chose for himself. Well, Abram is learning to work in this new relationship that he has with God. He's learning that God wants to be involved in all of the decisions. So in this moment, God tells him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are. Northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. I am 100% positive this is the original walkabout. Do you know what a walkabout is? You don't know? Okay, so the Aborigines in Australia, when they're coming of age, the males, they go on a walkabout. It means they're coming into manhood. And they go in the great outback, and they're going on a walkabout. And they leave their family, they leave their tribe, and they go out and become men. And they begin to walk through the great outback. It's a rite of passage. And so in this situation, we see that God is telling Abram, you're going to go on a walkabout, right? You're going to walk around. And you're not going to go like Lot and choose for yourself, because I've chosen for you. And it's right where you're standing. All you have to do is look up and see what I've already given you. See what is already around you. And then you have to, guess what? Go for a walk. You got to go explore. You got to go take it. You got to go get involved with what I have already given to you, but your feet have to get there so that you can experience it, so that you can see it. Beautiful moments in Abraham's life where he's learning. He begins on this walkabout a journey of learning some things about God. He goes to battle during this walkabout. He goes and takes back his nephew, who the enemy had captured. He's like, no, that guy's in my family. So he goes and fights against these kings, and he wins, and he takes his nephew back. He learns about this thing called offering. At the end of this battle, there's this moment where the king of Salem comes to him, and they break bread, and he gives him a tenth of all of his possessions. He's the first time we see this act of tithing, this act of generosity, because remember, Abraham's learning how God does things. And at that same moment, the king of Sodom, who had just been conquered, comes to Abram and says, I'm going to give you all the booty. You know what the booty is? Not what you're thinking. Okay, so let me walk that one back. Yeah, okay, it's like pirates, right? The booty, you got it now? Pirates of the Caribbean, the gold. Now you're thinking right? Now you got everything fixed? Yeah. You're on the ride, and you're going through pirates, and you see all the gold. And okay, so the king of Sodom says, listen, you can take all the riches. Just give me the people. Yeah. Sounds like a good deal, right? Abram's like, God's my provider. You take it all. I don't want your stuff. I don't want your riches. I don't want your wealth. Why? Because he's learning in these moments. He's learning to stop living his kind of life and start living the God kind of life, right? And each one of these events is teaching him something. So he's on this journey, and it lasts many, many, many years. And you know, sometimes when you're on a journey of learning, a journey of getting to know God, and you feel like that one thing that you're waiting for, that one thing that he spoke and it hasn't happened, you know, that's where Abram was. God had promised him this thing called descendants, that they were going to be greater than the sands of the sea, but he didn't have any kids. He had zero. The Bible says that his wife, Sarai, could not have children. And so he's walking with God and learning about God, but she still ain't having no kids. I mean, so much so that he prays in another moment in his life, he prays for people, women who can't have kids, he prays for them, Abimelech's wives and the people of the city, and they all begin to have children. And yet his own wife can't have children. Right? So God is using him to bring fertility, to break a curse, but not in his own life. So, you know, you can get tired when you're walking like that, but God is good and he knows our hearts. And that's why he brings us to places like this for refreshing. That's why he brings us those words that refresh us and encourage us. That's why we have series like Revive, so that we can have energy again and we can remember, God, you're the God who said, you're the God who's faithful. It feels weary. It feels like I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, God. I'm following all the steps. I'm learning all the lessons. I'm putting into practice what they're teaching me. But God, nothing's changing. You think it's a long time in your life. That was 25 years of Abram's life. Yeah. That first time God shows up in his life, he's 75. Remember I told you they lived a long time? Don't be shocked. His dad died 200 plus, right? So he's 75. But it isn't for another 25 years that he's even close to his promise. So in the middle of that, God stops and he tells him, chapter 15, we're not going to turn there, but he reminds him. He says, Abram, here's a couple of things you need to be reminded about as you're walking with me on this great walk about. Don't fear. Don't fear. Don't fear. Because fear is the one that wants to come in our life and steal our faith away. It wants to steal our promises. Fear is the one that wants to come in our life and say, it's not going to happen, so I'm going to do it my own way. Right? It's not happening God's way, and I'm afraid time is passing me by. I'm afraid opportunity is passing me by. I'm afraid it's not going to go the way I think it should go. And so the enemy comes with fear, and when we are afraid, we make bad decisions. Yeah. Right? We make bad decisions. So God reminds him, and he says, do not fear. He says, remember the promise. He tells him, your descendants will be like the stars. He even on his walkabout, he even takes him out, and he says, look up. Have you ever looked up in the desert, been like where there's no lights, and looked up to the sky? How many of you have had that experience? You've been out of the city, you've been up in the mountains or in the desert, and you've looked up. How many stars? I mean, it's stunning how many stars you can see, right? If we walk outside and look up, we can literally count them. We're like, one, two, three, what do you got, 16? Yeah, me too, right? Definitely you can count them. But you leave the lights of the city, and you get a better idea of what Abram saw. So God was constantly reminding him. So he was in strife. He had a moment. God gives him a word. And then he takes action. He begins to walk it out. So we're going to encounter him one more time. This is our last flash into Abram's life. And in this moment, 25 years of walking and doing life with God has passed. He stayed faithful. The Bible tells us he did not waver through unbelief. He didn't do what we do sometimes, which is high hill, low hill, high hill, low hill, low hill, right? He did not waver through unbelief. He's like, I'm going to believe you even though nothing in the natural says that the promise you've given me is going to come to pass. So when we find him in the next picture that we're going to look, he's already, finally, 25 years have passed, and God has come down and met with him and his wife, and he said, next year, you're going to have a son. And it happens. Kind of crazy, 99 years old and 100, they have a son. Yeah, they do. And they're enjoying the son. They're getting to know their son. Their son is growing up. Promises of God are good. God is faithful. The things that he told me are coming to pass. We've probably all had moments like that in our life too. We're like, God, you're so good. You're so faithful. Everything is happening just like it should. And Abram's like, I knew this. This is my son of the promise. I made some mistakes. I created some disasters. But this Isaac is my son. My name is Abram, father of many nations. And everything's going well. So Isaac grows up, you know, becomes a child, becomes a teenager. You know, scholars don't know. But they think somewhere between the age of Isaac being 17 and 33. A lot of you might be somewhere in that age. Somewhere between 17 and 33, there's this moment where God comes to Abraham, and we find it in Genesis 22. So go ahead and flip over, if you're using your Bible, Genesis 22. Verse number 1. Because now it came about, after these things, lots of things had passed, that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he knew that voice by now, right? It wasn't like way back, way when he was like, whoa, this is a new relationship. He knew God, and God knew him by this point. They had walked together for quite a while. So Abraham responds, and he says, here I am. Here I am. He had a new name. God had cut a covenant with him. This covenant was so extreme that God basically said, if I ever break my word to you, Abraham, you can do to me what we've just done to these animals, which is literally cut them in half. It was that extreme. God said, my covenant with you cannot and will not be broken. They had had some really deep moments over the past many years. So then we go to verse 2, and it says, and he said, this is God, and you know Abraham never expected this. Take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Of everything that had happened in Abraham's life, this was the ultimate test. God was asking him to lay down the promise. I mean, Isaac was the reason he had endured everything else. Isaac was the reason he had learned all the lessons he had learned. Isaac was the reason he had held on for 25 years on this really long walkabout and learned and walked in obedience and chose not to go through unbelief. Isaac was the reason and the way that God was going to bring the blessing to the earth. He was the son of the promise. So everything about this request was wrong. There is no reason that Abraham should hear God and say, you know, that makes sense. I can totally see where you're going with this, Father. Yeah, that's a great idea to take my 23-year-old son and offer him up, 17-year-old son, 30-year-old son, and offer him up as a sacrifice. You know, the Bible doesn't say much In the next verse, it just says, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place which God told him. Wow. Is he that stoic that he doesn't even care? I mean, where's all the passion? Where's the Abraham who had negotiated for, if God, if there would just be 10 righteous, do not destroy the city of Sodom. The Abraham who was the intercessor, Abraham who was crying out for the things that he wanted. Now his son, and all we get is, so he got up the next morning and he went. Yeah, maybe the word just doesn't record for us what he went through. But I read this quote by A.W. Tozer, and I think it says a lot about this moment. It says, the sacred writer spares us a close-up of the agony that night on the slopes near Beersheba, when the aged man had it out with his God. But respectful imagination may view in awe the bent form and convulsive wrestling alone under the stars, possibly not again until a greater than Abraham wrestled in the Garden of Gethsemane, did a mortal man experience such pain, or such pain be experienced by the human soul. God was asking everything of Abraham. I'm sure Abraham offered himself instead of his son. I'm sure that he was willing to lay down his own life and not the son of his promise. If you're a parent, I'm sure you can experience that, just that idea, with great, great feeling. But what we see here is obedience. We see that this Abram knew his God. And so even in his obedience, he could hang on to hope. Even in this crazy request that God had made of him, in this moment where we catch him, we see him walking with faith. Why? Because all of the journeys that he'd had, he had learned to let God decide his future. He had learned to anchor his life to the one that is unmovable. All those years, all those moments, Abraham had let God's anchor drop into his soul so that he learned how to hold steady even when it felt like all the storms of the world were about to come against him and knock him flat. It was the tsunami of all tsunamis that was coming his way, but he had an anchor in his soul because he had obeyed and walked with God in moment by moment by moment, so that all of this time later, God could make this request of his friend, and Abram gets up the next morning and does what God had asked him to do. This moment could not stand at his own. God and Abraham's relationship could not have started here. There would have been no way that the Abraham who didn't know his God, the Abram, would have given up a son had he had one. He wouldn't have given up his nephew, who he might have found irritating, because he didn't know his God. But in order for him to become great, to become a blessing to the earth, to inherit the promises, for his descendants to fill the earth, God had to know he was all in. He was all in, and there was nothing that's going to hold him back. But to get to that point, he had to walk through, yes, God, yes, God, yes, God, yes, God, yes, God, yes, God, yes, God. And sometimes you and I, we want the big yes. But you know what? We're actually not ready to say that yes yet. And God loves us so much. He loves his plan so much. He loves his kingdom so much. And he knows how important you are, that he's going to let you go through the little yeses so that he can take you and build you so you can be ready for the big yes. So you can be ready to make the real sacrifice that's going to make the real difference, that's going to change your world and the world around you. That's the yes that all of us need you to say, so that we can all do and be what God wants us to do and to be. And that was the moment. That was the moment where we saw what really the first 25 years was all about. I don't think Abram could have said that yes 5 years in, 10 years in, 20 years in. He had to wait for the God moment. The Bible tells us Genesis 15:6, that Abraham believed God and it was accredited to him as righteousness. Such an incredible verse. The New Testament writers quote it at least three different times. Abraham believed God and it was accredited to him as righteousness. Today, you and I have the same opportunity. We have the same opportunity to believe God. And when we do, we will be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. When we become righteousness, then we are actually able to obey. And when we're able to obey, then we're able to access all of those blessings and all of those things that we know God, the good God, has for us. So my question to you tonight is, what moment of the journey are you on? Are you way back before Abram had ever met God? Are you sitting here tonight, but you haven't actually had a face-to-face? You haven't actually met him yet? Are you in a place where there's some strife in your life, where others seem to be getting the best and you don't? You know, I'm reminded of a story when I was in a time in my life where there was some inner strife. I went to Bible school, 1997, 1998, and I knew within days of starting Bible school that I was called to be a Bible school teacher. I knew it. I said, this is the only thing I want to do for the rest of my life. I went to Bible school, came home, came to the Rock. God brought me here. Met a bunch of young people like you. We were in our 20s. And before you know it, person after person started going to the same Bible school I went to. I went to Bible school in Sweden. And then so-and-so went, and then so-and-so went, and then so-and-so went. And all of those so-and-sos, one of my friends ended up going to Bible school. She came back. She went to a different church. A few years pass. I'm holding on to my promise, being faithful, doing whatever God has called me to do, knowing that someday I'll get to teach in a Bible college because that's what I was created for. You know, I just knew it. And then she gets to be a Bible school teacher. I'm like, girl, you went to Bible school like 4 years after me. You went because I told you to go and I have taught you everything you know. How is it that you are a Bible school teacher? And they're like asking her to organize it and lead it and plan it and start it at this church. I'm like, Jesus, we got to talk, right? And I can remember being in this inner strife, you know? And God's like, you just hold on, girl. You just keep doing. You just take one step after the other. And I'm going to tell you what. I didn't wait 25 years, but I can tell you the moment. 16 years after God promised me, when I stood in front of that class, and I was like, yes, I have arrived, you know? But sometimes you just got to hold on. And it might look like other people are zooming by you, and you're like, what is going on here, Jesus? Right? But there, maybe you're somewhere like that, something like that in your life. There's some strife. Somebody else is getting the best, like Lot got the best. Or it seemed like he did. He got the green area, right? Or maybe you're living in your promises. Maybe you're walking well. Maybe God is asking you now to lay something else on the altar. Maybe it's that moment of sacrifice for you. I can tell you there's been lots of moments of sacrifice. How it comes in my life is I see a threshold. God takes me to a door, threshold of a door, and he's like, you want what's on the other side? That's your cost. That's your threshold. That's the thing you got to lay down. And I can tell you there's been seasons in my life where I've looked at that threshold for a year or two because what I had was so valuable to me, so important to me, so unwilling to let go that I wouldn't walk. And I usually had to go to a camp or a revival or something to help me break through because I couldn't do it on my own. And then I get on the other side and be like, what was that thing? I can't believe it held me back for so long, you know? But maybe you're somewhere like that in your heart and in your life today. With every moment, every time Abraham walked in obedience, he became more and more prepared for the final moment. With every moment, he learned, he became more and more willing to sacrifice his needs, his wants, his desires, his mission, his identity. It became less about him and more anchored in God. To the end that his world was so anchored in God that he was able to follow God even though he had no idea where God was going. He stopped wanting to take God on his journey and he started taking God's journey. But that doesn't happen like that. It happens in moments and it happens in decisions. The request for a son was God's ultimate request. Are you on my journey or are you on your journey? And that moment literally changed history. Because God is calling us like he called Abraham from this self-focused, self-centered, God, come on my journey and do what I want you to do. Bless my plan. If we want to go deep, God's saying, no, you come on my journey. The journey I have for you is much more than you can ever imagine. And the things that I ask of you, they're not going to make sense in your mind. Because if they made sense, you wouldn't have to trust me. He's asking us to go on his journey. Then we're going to have new life. Then we're going to have energy for the call. So why is the message called 1543? In 1543, an astronomical revolution hit the earth. From the time of Aristotle and Ptolemy, in second century, all the way until the 1500s, everybody believed that we lived in what's known as a geocentric world. That our world, the universe, was centered around the earth. Can you put that up for us? That the world was stationary, and all the planets in the sun were revolving around the world. For 1,300 years, based on the philosophy of Aristotle and a work by Ptolemy. But in 1543, along came a man, you might know his name, Nicholas Copernicus. And he published a work called The Revolutions of Celestial Orbits. For 1,400 years, nothing had been discovered in astronomy because it was an Earth-centered diagram, an Earth-centered logic. But then, with Copernicus's publishing, he began to say, you know what, we've got it wrong. Actually, we, the Earth, we travel around the sun. That's the same, that revolution literally changed astronomy. Within just a few decades, discovery after discovery after discovery after discovery was made in the field of astronomy because there was a shift. Instead of being about the Earth, we realized that the Earth was actually traveling around the sun. It was the gravity of the sun that was holding the earth in place. And when the earth traveled around the sun, that's what gave it its position, its purpose, its temperature, its weather, and everything else began to make sense. That's the same revolution that God wants in our heart and in our life. He wants us to stop being so stuck about everything is traveling around us, and it's about us, and it's about our position in our life, and how does it measure to me? And God saying, you're slowing down, you're stopping my progress, it's taking too long, because it's not about you, it's about my plan, which is bigger than your understanding. And if you can let go for just long enough to let me pull you with me, then you will see new, exciting things in your life. God will do those things that you're crying out for him to do, but he cannot do them if it's all about you. Because that's not his plan. He loves you. He's given everything for you, but he knows what's good for you. And what's good for you is that you follow the sun, not that the sun follows you. It was good for the world, and it's good for us. That's why 1543 is important for us. Because it's the same revolution that God wants to do in our heart. Do you have the side-by-side models? I don't know if you put that up already. So tonight I ask you that. Do you want that chaos? Or do you want that order? Do you want your way? Or do you want God's way? It's not just a one-time decision. It's a moment by moment. Every time Abraham made a decision that led him to becoming Abraham, that led him to becoming the father of many nations, that led him to becoming in the lineage of Jesus, that birthed the people of Israel, was because he chose to live a God-centered life. So, Tonight, the first question I want to ask you is, are you at the beginning? Are you at the moment where you have never had a face-to-face encounter? You've never actually come up and said, God,